Well, the saying goes, it's not what you know, but who you know. There's two people out there. Good. Let's try that again. It's not what you know, but it's... Hey, there's people here. Now, some jobs and some professions are really tough to break into. But a friend of mine, very intelligent friend of mine from college days, Angela, she was determined to become a barrister. She was exceptional. But she found that having a degree from Liverpool Poly, having a dad who was a car salesman from Essex, plus being a woman, she found it challenging to say the least. It's not what you know, but who you know. I remember doing a beach mission years ago in St. Ives, Cornwall. It's a bit like a Sunday school on the beach. Each day we'd have a competition for the kids. And one day it was a Bible drawing competition. So the children would come out. They would bring all their entries. But you would then pick a judge just randomly from off the beach. It was a good way of interacting with the holidaymakers. And obviously it was someone who didn't know the team and so on. And up they came, third place was announced, yay, second place, yay, first place. And I was with the judge in the competition, and I, rather embarrassingly, I held this little girl's picture up the wrong way. It was so bad, I didn't have a clue what it was. And everyone was like, yay, and the judge put the first place round her neck, and she had a big smile on her face, this little girl. But then I noticed, as they all went to sit down, the judge went off with the little girl in first place, hand in hand, only to find out that the judge was the grandmother of the little girl. It's not what you know, but who you know. But this is especially true, of course, when it comes to God. But a massive, massive warning at the beginning of my sermon. Because you can know a lot about God without, tragically, even knowing God. Remember Rich last week? Phil's just reminded us. But Lord, Lord, we even did this and that. And they knew a lot about God, but they didn't know God. So the challenge for us as we begin this morning is to make sure every single one of us really, personally knows God. Because when you do, it changes everything. When you experience what the psalmist experienced, and please have your Bibles open at Psalm 16 or get them out on your app. Not had a handout, no PowerPoint of being on holiday. So sorry about that. But when your experience is that of David's, here in Psalm 16, you will be convinced that God will bring you safely through the whole of life and even through the whole of death. So do you know him? Do you really know him? Paul Mallard, a minister in Bath who preached here, he did a theology degree at Cambridge. But he tells, as he studied theology with students and lecturers, he said, that had bigger brains than basketballs, how tragically so many of them were not saved. Because their heads were filled with theology, but their hearts were empty of God. It's only when you really truly know God personally can you begin to fully appreciate and grasp what he is like. One of the best-selling Christian books for well over 40 years now is Jim Packer's Knowing God. Now, he was a theologian. He saved theologian. Why do you think he wrote that book, Knowing God? Why has it been reprinted? I don't know how many times. The same reason for my sermon this morning, because everything in this life and in the life to come depends on you and me knowing God personally. When we get to know God more and more, we will most definitely love him more and more. We will trust him more and more. We will rest in him more and more. And how we need that. How we need that certainty when we're surrounded with uncertainty. Just think of last Saturday night's events that Phil reminded us of. There at London Bridge, to the elections all week. Or all around us, what is there? There is uncertainty and unease. There is instability, insecurity. There isn't peace, there's panic. There isn't clarity, there's confusion. There isn't rest, but unrest. There's not hope, but hopelessness. There's not help, but helplessness. But then contrast that with David, who writes this psalm. Here's Psalm 16. He is a man who knows God. He's a man at rest. He's a man at peace. He's a man walking the path of full and lasting joy and pleasure. Why? Because he's a man who knows God. Do you know God? If we ever needed to know God, it's right now with all the uncertainty and confusion around us. And when we know God, like I've said, what a difference it will make to our lives. I just want to share three simple truths about what David tells us of God in this wonderful psalm, Psalm 16. The first thing, God is sovereign. Can you say like David, God is over all and he's in all? The word sovereign is not even mentioned in the psalm, but it's shouted out loud and clear. Look at the first couple of verses, verse 1, 2. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Lord, I'm not going anywhere else but to you for help, because you alone are in charge. He goes on in verses 3 and 4. He mocks, he laughs at people who run after false gods, only bringing ruin and sorrow on themselves. He wants no one, nothing else, except Almighty God, who is all sovereign and all in control. Because David's God, our God, is Lord of all. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, another saved one, famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ does not cry, mine. God, Jesus, looks over every inch of the universe and declares it to be theirs. After all, they were created by him, so they're sovereign over all. And it is from this ownership and sovereignty as king that he expects us to trust him, to submit to him, to serve him, and right at the beginning of the service to say, King of Kings, Majesty. Do you believe what David said about having a sovereign God? That if there is a single circumstance of your life that can occur outside of God's control, then God is not the God I read in my Bible. So even the popular phrase that so many young people use today, that's so random, is actually nonsense. Justin Buzzard, the author of the book The Big Story, tells of one summer as a young adult how he bumped into his own pastor on holiday, hundreds of miles from home. He said to him, whoa, no way, this is crazy, how random. Now you'd probably say bumping into me on your holidays was a nightmare. But this pastor gently, he also agreed, wow. But he went on to say to him, you know, Justin, if you believe in a single accident, we all may as well be atheists. Because if there's a single incident that can happen outside of God's control, then he's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God of this psalm, Psalm 16. He's also not a God we can trust. So praise God, we don't believe in a God like that. But we believe in a sovereign God. He is God. No one else is, and no one else has absolute control. This past week, we've been away in Devon and walking alongside some of Britain's most stunning coastline when we could see it through the rain and the mist. Yet, there's not one poppy leaf on some of those fabulous wildflowers that we saw on those cliff tops growing. There's not one poppy leaf that can fall without God knowing and God being involved. Do you know there's not one wave that can crash into the rocks without God's planned permission? Laws can't be passed, whether we like them or not, here in the UK, without God's sovereignty. God knows all about how the Brexit negotiations are going to go. You and I are here this morning. Why? In God's sovereignty. He's allowed it. Wrongly at times, we think we have a view of God that is skewed. It's wrong. It's not right. It's a little like someone who, yes, they're in authority, perhaps like the Prime Minister, for example, especially this week, but they're not completely in control. I mean, think of Theresa May with her minority government. The bets are on how long it'll last. So she has limited power and authority. She's limited by the opposition. She's limited by her own party. She's limited by the popular feelings and wishes of the people. And if we make our God out to be like that, then he's not God. But praise God, the psalmist says, our God is not like that. We're told in many other places as well of his wonderful sovereignty. Just think of Psalm 135 and verses 5 to 6. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in their depths. That's the God that we have and worship. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I have a God like that. Because not to believe in a God who is sovereign over everything means, well, what? Who do we trust? Who do we turn to? Who do we look to? Imagine if you and I, imagine if we were in control. Christians of all ages, all backgrounds, all experiences have held on to this rock-solid truth of God's sovereignty. And it has brought them so much peace, so much comfort and help, even in the biggest and the hardest and the toughest of storms. And secondly, there's another mind-blowing truth of God here. Not just in this psalm, Psalm 16, but the whole of the Bible. Our God is infinitely wise. Listen to David, verse 3 to 4, and he goes on and he says, well, why would I trust and turn to anyone else? Verses 5 to 6, Lord, what you've given me, it's the best. Verse 7, you always counsel me. You always guide me, even at night. Verse 11, you've made everything known to me. Not only in this life, but the life to come. God governs the galaxies, yet he also governs your problems and pain and prayers. He sees it all. He knows everything. He's all wise. But imagine God being all sovereign and not wise. There is no way you could trust him. Would you trust someone who was awesome in power and authority, but stupid and lacking in judgment? So many of the world's rulers of the past have been like this, even in Bible times, even the time of Jesus. Think of King Herod. There with John the Baptist, that Herod, powerful. And history records that he was incredibly clever as well with some of his achievements, but so lacking in wisdom. Clever in some things, utterly stupid in others. How many powerful politicians there are but at times completely lacking in wisdom and discretion and common sense. I'm not mentioning any names. You can put yours out there. But our God manages the universe in absolute wisdom. He sees, unlike us, everything in perfect perspective. No wonder David praised him for his perfect wisdom. Our God, imagine this, is never confused, never worried, never made a mistake, never goes, I wonder which. No, he always knows what is perfectly right and wise. He misses nothing and knows everything. And in verse 7, David wants to shout loud and praise his God for being so wise, because God has only ever for his people got good plans, great plans, much, much better than the plans you and I could ever come up with. Even when those plans are painful, yes, even when those plans are painful and don't make sense. As the prophet Jeremiah later told God's people, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I remember 15 years ago, almost exactly 15 years ago, wondering why on earth I was leaving my house in Derbyshire at 5:30 in the morning on a Sunday to go and preach at a church down south, always in the wrong direction, nearly 200 miles away, let alone London, and to a place I'd never heard of, Plumstead. Sorry, apologies. I know its fame should have gone far and wide. I mean, I thought as I was driving down, surely they could have found a preacher a little bit nearer. Well, 15 years, you're still stuck with me. Sorry. Perhaps this morning, things, though, are not like you want them. You don't like them. And God is not allowing you what you want. Maybe he sees the danger in your desires. And instead he's got something different for you. But if you're one of his children, it's something better because it's his plan. Doesn't mean it'll be free from pain, not at all. And so the question needs to be asked of us again, will we trust him? The one who watches over us, who never slumbers or sleeps. The one David believes can never keep, can always and only keep him safe, who can guide and counsel him perfectly. Because there's one other attribute I want to finish with. Not just our God is sovereign. Not just our God is wise. He's good. Perfectly good. The end of verse 2. Apart from you, I have no good thing. People who are powerful and wise but fail to be good are truly terrifying beings. The Caesars, who skillfully and cleverly ruled the Roman Empire with such authority, yet such brutality. Think of IS leaders, some of them highly educated. Their sophisticated battle plans have led them against all the odds to capture different villages and towns in Syria and elsewhere and rule over them, though, with such monstrous wickedness. If our God is all sovereign and all wise, but not good, every single one of us has every right to be terrified. But praise his name instead, he's full of goodness, overflowing with it. Listen to David describe his goodness. Again, verse 2. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Look at verse 6. Lord, you love me so much and are so very good to me. You've even drawn me into your family. I inherit all the blessings of belonging to you as my always ever good heavenly dad. Verse 9. You are so good. My heart's bursting. My tongue can't but sing about you. Verse 10, Lord, your goodness goes with me constantly. Remember elsewhere, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever. Because even in the darkest moments of our lives, even in life's ultimate fear, death, it holds no fear for us as Christians. Because our God is good, only good, always good. And he'll even carry us home to all eternity. God's goodness, it's not a mood, okay? We don't go, oh, phew, God's happy with me today. Wow, that's a relief. But then, bam, the following day, he explodes, sends a thunderbolt. Oh, no, I must have upset him. What have I done? When bad things come our way, it isn't because God's mood has changed. We don't have a God like that. God's goodness, his perfect goodness, never takes a break. Did you know that? God's goodness never takes a break. And however good you think God is, he is even better than that. He's better than the best you could possibly dream. So you and I can trust him. God doesn't give us just time periods of goodness. All right, okay. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you age 10 to 19. Yeah, you can have some good times. Then your 20s, well, forget that. Maybe I'll come back to you and give you some more goodness in your 30s. And then, no, not at all. But this is tough for us to understand. Because every other relationship we have, apart from the one we have with God, it's with humans. And the most loving human we know, those relationships are tinged with sin and sadness and failure because we're all broken, sinful people. We're all fallen and failing people. But not so with God. He's perfectly good all the time. He has no sin. He will never fail us. And so God calls us to believe in him, to trust in him at all times, to trust in his goodness. But as we conclude, how do we do that? I mean, how can we know that God really is sovereign, wise, good? How? Well, I don't know whether you've noticed, but the last few verses are a wonderful prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ as well and his victory over death. The apostles Peter and Paul, that they both refer to this psalm. They use it as a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. And we know that God ultimately is all sovereign, all wise, all good in how he sent his son, King Jesus, 1,000 years after this psalm was written, 2,000 years ago for us. Who came to be the Savior of the world. Who came to be your Savior, my Savior. And all of God's sovereignty, all of his wisdom, all of his goodness was seen supremely and lived in Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and ultimately Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus has now ascended and gone ahead to prepare a place for you and me. And while he's doing that, he's also praying for us. He's interceding for us moment by moment. Right now, as we're sitting here, he knows what's on your heart. He knows the turmoil you might be going through. And he's taking those pains, requests, he's taking them to Father God. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. He's telling you that he's gone ahead and he longs for you one day to come and be with him. You know, I hope in a sense, if you really know him, there's an element of being homesick for heaven. Because that's how God made us. God made us to ultimately be with him perfectly forever in eternity. And so when we say, I don't know what the world's coming to, and I don't know how, well, there's an element of that. That's right. We should feel like that here. Because this is not our home. This is not the place we will ultimately be at rest, but with him for all eternity. What a God to know. But do you know him? Let's pray. Lord God, how we praise you for being sovereign, for being wise, for being good. Oh, Lord God, may you be mine, everyone's, all in all. May you be all the wisdom and all the counsel we ever long for and need. May you be our joy. May you be our peace. Lord, help us know you. Help us trust you. Help us turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.